Dearly beloved in the Lord, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A joy to be back here, and thank you for having me. We Christmas has crept up on us. We just had barely time to blink in 2023. And so I thought it'd be good for us to see in light of Christmas the David and Goliath story. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a rather long passage, but I think it's important that we read it. And I'm not sure if it's your habit, but if you're able and can, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out of the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So that it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, and you have come down to see the battle." And David said, What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go down and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and let the Lord be with you." And then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to God with with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of Israel this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Listen to this, my brothers and sisters, verse 47. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is the word of God. Father, we stand here today. We have heard your word, and we want to know what it means through your spirit. So speak to us, O Lord, we pray. May it not be my frailty or anything in me that prevents you, O God, to speak to us, to me and to the congregation gathered. May you be glorified in Jesus Christ, O Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'll give a little context as to what's happening here. So if you will turn with me to chapter 8, verse 5, we see what's happening here is Israel is demanding a king. They want a king who would judge like the nations, who would go before them into war. And Saul is the one who becomes the king, who is head and shoulders over the rest of them. And he is very kingly. Everybody's excited that he is their king. But then you come to chapter 15. What happens there is Saul, who was very specifically told what he should be doing, disobeys God, and God rejects Saul from being king. And so when you get to verse chapter 16, Samuel is now sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And, you know, if you had read the story before in chapter 16, you see when Samuel comes and looks at Eliab, he sees that he is head and shoulders. Now, look, this phrase head and shoulders is getting repeated, and I want you to bear that in mind. Eliab is tall and kingly in appearance, and Samuel thinks, surely this is the one who the Lord has anointed as the next king. And the Lord will say, "Man look at the outside appearance, but God looks at the heart." And I want you to notice that phrase, looking at the heart. And we'll touch that again. Okay, we'll come back to that. And so David is the youngest. He is forgotten. Even his father does not think much of him, that he would ever be the king. But he is the youngest. The one who is the most unlikely is the next king of Israel. He's no king material at all. And so the passage that we read from chapter 17 about David and Goliath follows immediately after the anointing of David being the king. And then the key verse that we have is in chapter 17. We read that at the end, so that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand. See, you would have all heard of the story of David and Goliath. If you've gone to Sunday school, we've seen that being said in many ways, two specific ways. One is David and Goliath is told as a metaphor. And the story of the metaphor is that the weak defeating the stronger, right? Whether it be the one who's being bullied, you stand up against the bully. The David and Goliath metaphor, or the company, the small company that takes on the large company, or, you know, the underdog who wins. And this goes on. You're celebrated for your courage, Stand up against your fears. Fight the giants in you. That's the metaphor that is played out. And we've heard this many times. Or it could be as a strategy. Malcolm Gladwell, if you seen his TED Talk, it's hit like a millions of hits. He's actually a staff reporter for the New York Times. He wrote a book called David and Goliath. And he says what happened literally here with David and Goliath is that of a strategy. Because if you look at the ancient warfare, there are three kinds of armies that you would have. One is the artillery. They would be the slingers, they would be the archers, they would be with those with the bow and arrows. And then you have the cavalry and the horse, which is the power and the speed and the surprise. And then you have the infantry. And so the way the ancient battles were fought is that you first rain them down with a bow or with these slings. And we know about the Benjaminites, for example. You know, they could sling with a left hand and not miss by a hair breadth. They could shoot at about 160 kilometers an hour. That's like shooting from a pistol. So they're pretty accurate. They're pretty fast. And so you swarm them. If you've seen any of these battle shots, you would see these amount of arrows that rain in. So that's what the artillery does. And then the cavalry, as they are in disarray, they just go run in and try and kill. And then the infantry goes and finishes the work. And so that, with keeping that an idea in mind, Malcolm Gladwell says, you see, Goliath had infantry. That's what his weapons were. I mean, they were great in technology and advanced and all of that. But what David did was used aerial attack. He had this artillery. And so because if you know your enemy, you got to strategize to win against the strong. Now, I don't know how much you would take that, but the Bible has a different story. So what I want to do is I want you to take you to four things today. A ready heart, a right perspective, a real weapon, and a redemptive picture. First, I want you to want us to consider the ready heart. It's the ready heart that matters to God, a ready heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we saw the Lord said to Samuel, do not look in its appearance or the height of his stature, but God looks on looks on the heart right at the bottom there, as you will see. We considered also in 1 Samuel chapter 9, people were excited when there was somebody of kingly appearance. And I think we know very different. We are very proud of our leaders who have a great stature. It may not be a physical stature, but, you know, we like celebrity elders. And you guys got Peter Bolton, but, you know, we don't have anybody. That's all right. But we like celebrity elders. We like somebody with a great stature, right? Either physical or financial or, you know, known in the system or whatever it is. But that's the idea. We like people with stature. And you will notice this, that Samuel does this here. And later when David is brought in front of Saul, Saul will look at him and says, yeah, you're a young man. Like, what are you going to do? Right? He looks at the stature. Goliath looks at David and says, what am I? Am I a dog that you come with a stick and a staff? And like, he disdained him. That's what we read. Stature. So as we are reminded that what we do is look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. We're fixated on the stature. And the problem with that is in verse 11, I don't have that slide, but if you return to 17 and verse 11, we'll see there that when you're fixated on a stature, the world will bring somebody who is taller and greater stature. There will be a Goliath who will come. And that's what verse 11 is. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And those with great stature, at least in the story of Goliath and that of Saul, is not a pretty picture. They lose their head. Stature, therefore, has its limitations, and it's only great among us and not with God. But in contrast, look at what God has to say. He looks at the heart and he says, I have sought a man after my own heart. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. We read that in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul would speak about this in chapter 13, that God has sought for himself a man after God's own heart. Think about it. Think of the time when Samuel had come to anoint David. Eliab stands right in the front. He says, yeah, you know what? I know I'm going to be anointed king, but he's passed on, and they get, and David is missing. He's out in the field, and they bring him. Now, Eliab has seen that David is the anointed one by God, and it should have been that Eliab would have said, my affections and my affiliation is to you because you're the one who's anointed. But listen to me in chapter 17 and verse 32, what is happening here let's see what Eliab is saying there. Eliab is looking at the very heart that God had chosen for himself, the man who is after God's own heart. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the man. Eliab's anger was kindled. And in the latter part, why have you come down? I know the presumption and the evil of your, what, my brothers and sisters? Of your heart. The very thing that God has said is the one who I've chosen because of his heart. Eliab looks at it and said, I know the presumption of your heart. Probably that will give you an inkling as to why Eliab was not chosen. His heart. Then in verse 32, David, who is thinking about the heart, in verse 32, David is saying, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. I'll go and fight. That's what he says. You see, God is still looking for somebody whose heart is set on God, isn't it? And we read in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to them whose heart is blameless toward him. God is looking for someone whose heart is right before God. Right heart. But not just right heart. I want us to look at right perspective. Look at verse, right perspective in verse 1, chapter 17 and verse 1. See how it begins. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle, and they were gathered as Soko, which belongs to Judah. What is happening here, that it's not a face-off, it's an incursion, there's an invasion, enemies are in your land. That's the perspective we need to have. They've already entered your land, you have to fight, but also look at the perspective that Goliath, the armies of Israel have, and David has. This is really important. Chapter 17, verse 10. I won't repeat chapter 17. We'll stay in chapter 17 for now, okay? So, verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. This is what Goliath is saying. Verse 25. See what's verse 25 saying? The nation of Israel, surely he has come to defy Israel. So, both Goliath and Israel, the men of Israel, the armies of Israel, are looking at this defiance as against them. But see what David, like, look at his perspective. And I want to bring to you two perspectives that David presents. Okay, verse 26. he has this perspective. He says, this is a reproach from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The right perspective is that this incursion, this invasion is not just against the armies of Israel, but it's against the Lord God himself. It's against God himself. And oftentimes when we think about sin, oftentimes when you think about, we were talking last Friday during our cell group, the difference between Peter's repentance and Judas. Judas said, you know, I've handed over a righteous man, so here's the money, and then he goes and hangs himself. So what is the difference between Peter and that of Judas? We looked at 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, godly grief leads to repentance, but the sorrow of this world leads to death. So he had remorse, but it wasn't godly. And what is godly repentance is first and foremost, like David of Psalm 51, he says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. We must recognize that our sin, first and foremost, is against God. And this incursion, therefore, David is able to say, and it says, it's against God. That's the right perspective. Second, he knows who the enemy is. And that's important because in verse 29, we see Eliab is saying, like, I know this is what I know your heart and things like that. But see how David responds. He says, was it not a word? Just a word. And then he goes on. He doesn't fight his brother. Now I think of myself. Sometimes, you know, I'm like, what would I have done? Like, you know, like I'm the anointed one. I would have said, okay, Eliab, you want to fight me? Because then I can show you why I can fight Goliath. Right? So let's prove this. That would have been one. Or second, I would have told Eliab, listen, you were there when Samuel anointed me. You know. And so, you know, you're talking against God's anointed. But that's not what David does. David just says, you know what, that was just a word. And then he moves on and talks to others. He moves away. Discernment and wisdom. It was a wise response. But this is the core of it. Because the enemy wants to turn everyone else into our enemy except himself. He wants to redirect our attention to our brothers and our sisters. They're the cause for my misery, but no, it's the enemy, to have the right perspective that it is the enemy that we are fighting, not each other. And that's what David does there, real perspective. So a right heart, a right perspective. But then listen to also the real weapon that David had, the real weapon that matters in the victory. Now, what's interesting is that though we didn't read it, I'd like you to go back home and read it. Verse 48 to 51 is the only, the entire chapter is actually hinging on these four verses, if you would. That's the intent, you would think, of this chapter, telling you what's happening at the battle. But it's of the 58 verses that we have in that chapter, only four verses are dedicated to the story of the actual battle. Now, the Bible is quite Spartan in its description. You don't know how Jesus looks. You don't know how the disciples look. You don't know how Adam looks. You know, he doesn't give any of those descriptions. But when it does give, you got to pause long enough to ask, what is the Bible saying? Because we see here the description of Goliath's armor in verses 5 to 7. And then later we see Saul's armor also being described. The description is intended to instill fear, and it did. Now, Saul also has, it's the same words, if you look in the Hebrew words, it's the same words being used to describe both of their armors, and it seems like they match. And what Saul is trying to do, it's an attempt to match like for like on the, where my brothers and sisters on the outside. On the outside. Saul is trying to make David look formidable on the outside. But verse 40, we read, is that David rejects Saul's armor, and he takes a sling, the five smooth stones, the shepherd's pouch, and the staff in his hand. Because what he's got is what I want to say is the true weapon with which he approaches the Lord, Goliath. And the weapon is the name of the Lord. Listen to this. The name of Yahweh Shebaoth, the Lord of hosts. That is the host, the angelic host, the heavenly host. He is the Lord Yahweh Shebaoth of the heaven's armies. And not just that, he is the armies of Israel on earth. Heaven and on earth, he is the sovereign one. He is the commander-in-chief. And it's in his name that David comes to fight the battle. That is his true weapon. He says, in his name I come. And what David is saying is what Moses and Joshua had already said. Moses, when the Israel saw the armies of Egypt, coming as a cloud of dust, just gathering to annihilate them. He says, not in exact words, but in the same meaning, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Wait and see that he will fight. Joshua, he would say that in Joshua 23, the battle belongs to the Lord. Jehoshaphat says the battle belongs to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 21, we read, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I think it's good to see, write down if you want, it's Proverbs 21:31. The battle belongs to the Lord. Right heart, right perspective, and the right weapon. But I want to pause long enough to draw your attention to the redemptive story that is being said here. Once we've understood this, this is the beauty of the redemptive story. And that is what matters to us this morning. Okay, so if you will turn with me to verse 8. One of the repeated asks is that for a man. In verse 8, we read, choose a man. Verse 10, give me a man. And what David does in verse 32 is he steps up when there was no man to stand. David steps up. And he is not the giant that they all wanted, head and shoulders above everybody else, but he's just a shepherd boy. That's the anticlimax of God's heroes. As he comes up, he's a shepherd boy who comes in and he fights. The victory is therefore won in an apparent weakness. David, as he beheads Goliath. But not just that. Turn to verse 9. See what is happening there in verse 9. I want to call this the imputed victory. Imputed meaning it's credited without contribution. That's what imputed victory is. What Goliath is calling out is to what you would call a representative battle. I'll come and fight on behalf of the Philistines. You send somebody on behalf of Israel, and we will fight. And when we fight, it will the outcome of the victory will be decided accordingly. The victory of David is the victory of the nation of Israel. That is what's happening here. The imputed victory. Whatever is true of David will be true of Israel. David did not go down the valley of death or the valley to fight Goliath as an example. He was not the cheerleader. He says, guys, come on, like, do you not remember what Moses did or Joshua did? Come on, let's have a cheer chant and let's all go down. That's not what David does. What David does is goes down on behalf of Israel. His victory becoming our victory. Hold on to that thought, because the picture is becoming clearer. But there's some more. In verse 4, it says there, and he came out of the camp of the Philistines. It's not working, but verse 4. Came out from the camp of Philistine a champion. Now go back home and look it up. I'm not making this up. The word champion there is the man in the between, or man in between. The idea is when they would have this chariot, the champion would be in the middle with two people flanking him. And as he would come out into the battle, the man in between is the one who would be the champion. And the call out here is for a man in between. What Israel needed was a champion, was needed was a man in between. Someone who would stand on behalf of Israel. When you get to this point, you will see that there are four stories being told that started in Judges. As the epilogue of Judges, there are two stories being said there, two horrible stories. And you wouldn't even want your kids to read that kind of stories of the utter depravity on one end and the almost annihilation and the idolatry at the other end. Those two stories is how Judges ends. And then you have Ruth, a beautiful story of redemption of the Gentiles. And then you have the story of David in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel initially gives you the story of Saul in like 15 chapters. The rest of it, and for the next one book, the 2 Samuel, as we call it, is all dedicated to David. And the beauty of this is that all these stories come from Bethlehem Ephratah. All of these stories, the two bad, terrible stories, and the story of Ruth and that of David. And when we get to David, when we look at David, we say, oh man, is this the promise that was promised of someone coming from Bethlehem Ephratah, of that seed of the woman, of the one who would come and rescue? And they look at David. But then as you go past into 2 Samuel, you see David is not the one, because he is as frail and weak as everyone else, even though he is the greatest of their kings. No human king would be sufficient. None would be enough. But thankfully, the prophets are saying, behold, there comes another one from Bethlehem Ephratah. The story of a father who sent the son, just like Jesse sent his son David. There is another father who sent his son, the son who lays down his prerogatives and comes seeking for the welfare of his people. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. The one who came to serve and not be served. We read that in Mark chapter 10. The one who has no regal appearance. You look at him and he was just a shepherd. He had no majesty, no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53. He deals prudently, and yet he was despised by his brothers. We read in John. And he comes in weakness to save. He is the one who will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He is the one of whom the wise man came and asked, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? He is the one of whom the one who died and he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one who is the king that we were waiting for from Bethlehem Ephratah. He's the one who goes down to the valley of death and fights not on our behalf, but fights as us. He's our representative. And he puts to death death, because what does David do? He takes the sword of Goliath and with his own weapons beheads Goliath. And that is what Jesus does. By death puts to death death itself. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the serpent head crusher. The one that has been focused upon from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Mankind has been waiting for this king, and this one comes to us from Bethlehem Ephratah. More than that, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 52. This is how we can bring this to apply to ourselves. Because what we see here is that when we go down in verse 52, and when the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way, and as far as Gath and Ekron. See, we fight not for victory, but in victory. The victory has already been won as the nation of Israel, the children of Israel would come down the valley and push the Philistines back to Ekron. We can fight because the victory has already been won because of the champion who stood in the midst. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the one who stood in between. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we come to celebrate his birth from Bethlehem Ephratah. But I think we have to ask ourselves this question, so what? So what? And I think, therefore, it is good to ask about the state of our heart. Are we caught up in the stature of things? Are we caught up in the excitement of what we have or what we have achieved? Or do we fall prey to the idols of some celebrity that we so want for ourselves? Or do we check to see, is it about the heart that God is looking? What about your heart? What about my heart? God is asking. Is it right before him? Anything, head and shoulders, that we might have over others will be short-lived. We got to have the right perspective. And I think we live in a time, all of us think that we are in the last days. There's been an incursion. This is not just a face-off. Your land has been taken. And what I mean by the land is that they're trying to erode the truth on which we are told to stand. So do we have the right perspective? And with that, your metaphors and your strategies would not survive. It is not the weak taking on the stronger by yourself. It is not the strategy of the right weapon being an artillery instead of an infantry, or that I've got this plan that is laid out that will give us the victory. The victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have. We need a champion. We have a champion in Jesus Christ, the one who's come as a hero. He doesn't look like a hero to the world, but for us, he's the fairest of 10,000. He is the one who there was no beauty in him that we should behold him or we should even draw close to him, but we are drawn to him today, this morning, because of who he is. And so Christ tells us to gaze not at our own stature, but at the cross. God, if there's weakness in him, as Paul writes, if the cross be the weakest point, if there ever be, has demonstrated again and again to us that that's the most powerful time where his armies were disarrayed. We read that in Colossians. They were disquieted. That's the word. Amen. Amen. Indeed, there's no salvation in ourselves except in the one whose imputed victory is ours, whose imputed righteousness is ours. We stand in victory, not fight for a victory. And I want us to know that these Philistines will come back. It's not for a once for all push back and then we retire. These Philistines will come back. But our victory is assured. Unlike David, the greater son of David has won the victory fully. And so, therefore, we can sing. I don't know if we sing this song here. If we are able, that'd be good. And one of us, if we can play. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me, though the through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but Christ in me. What he's done for you on the cross, he will do for you in your life. And we'll sing, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.
498.
Can I just pray, and then we'll sing?
Yes.
Is that okay? All right, let me just pray. Father, we want to thank you for your Son. Thank you for the champion. Lord, our eyes have been opened to see the true champion, and so we thank you. Thank you, O God, that as we look towards Christmas, it's no more just a babe, a helpless babe, a weak babe that's laid in the manger, but that tells us of how in weakness victory has been won, that there's been this concerted effort to destroy the lineage and the Messiah himself. But the one who came in weakness, the one who died in apparent weakness, is the victorious one. And so as we read through David and Goliath, we recognize, Lord, that the story is much grander than the narrative that often we just read and walk through. But, Lord, we have paused to behold the glory of our God. And may you be glorified, O God, in the rest of our life and in this week that you will grant to us. So we thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, amen.